Well, it is a blessing to be back home, back in the old stomping grounds. I'd like to speak about the gift today. The gift. During this Christmas season, we often speak of gifts. We hear it said quite often, Mom gave me, Dad gave me, Grandma gave me, Grandpa gave me, my brother gave me, my sister gave me, my aunt gave me, my uncle gave me, my husband gave me, my wife gave me that brand new Lexus, my son gave me, my daughter gave me, fill in the blank, they gave me. We hear it said quite often, so-and-so gave me. The scripture talks about God giving gifts also. In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it tells us this, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Father, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What gifts does the scripture tell us that God has given us? What are some of the gifts that God has given? I was kidding about my wife giving me a Lexus and who got a transformer and who got a blender and who got some kind of material thing. But I'd like to talk about with my Father, those who are children of God, what our Father has given us. The scripture says that he's given us the heavens and the earth, the light and the darkness, the waters, the dry land, the grass, the herbs, the seeds, the trees, the sun, the moon, the creatures of the water, the birds of the sky. Our Father has given us his gifts. He gives his blessing upon us to be fruitful and to multiply. God blesses us with creatures of the land. He blesses us with eyesight, with ears, with tongues, with taste buds. He blesses us for those that have their arms and their legs. He blesses us with all these things. But our God is a good God. And he's a great God, and he's a bountiful God. And he says, you know, that's not enough. That's not enough. So in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Divinity speaks, the Father speaks, and says, you know, the sun ain't enough, the moon ain't enough, these creatures ain't enough. All of these things are not enough. Let us give the gift of ourself. Let us make man in our image, that men and women would be image bearers. Because all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father. Let us make man in our image. Then we see in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The gift of men. The gift we see in 2:18 of Genesis. Look at 2:18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. It's not enough that I make man in my own image. I'm going to bless him with a wife. I'm going to bless him with a woman so he can know what it's like to fellowship As the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fellowship together, let us make man in our image. He made man, and then he made women. But unfortunately, we see the destruction of the good gifts, of the perfect gifts of God in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 8. God blesses. And we see in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 8, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They wanted to be like God. Their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the Father, the one that gave the good and perfect gifts. Now, they must hide from the Father. But the Father says, "You know, I have another gift." And in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, we see the good God, the good Father, with another perfect gift. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, "Because you've done this," I should start off by saying the beginning of verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.'" And here's the promise, here's the gift: "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God says, "I'm not going to leave you in your sin. I'm going to bring a Messiah. There's going to be a seed that's going to straighten this all out, this destruction that has been wrought upon mankind." Then God says, "You know, that covering of yourself doesn't work. When you're ashamed, you can't cover yourself. So let me give you another gift." In Genesis 3, 21, and it says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They sewed their fig leaves. They sewed their man-made way to God. Let me cover myself up. Maybe that'll do it." And God says, "No. An animal must be slain. There has to be the skin from an animal to cover you. You have to be covered. There has to be another. There has to be an atonement." Then in Genesis 4, God clothes Adam and Eve. Genesis 4, 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" The blessings of children. Children are of the Lord. And we have houses of destruction lined up across this country and across the world that slaughters them. The good Father has given children as a gift. That child that's next to you is a good gift from God. How dare you to ever say to that child, "I wish you was never born"? That child is a good gift from our Father. God makes us in his image. Husbands, wives, we sin. He promises a Messiah. He promises one that would crush the serpent's head. He clothes, gives children. But then what happens? Once again, as is always the case with mankind, look at Genesis 6, 17 to 18. "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters." Notice that. It's God Almighty I am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the bread of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And God would have been just, and he would have been right. But yet, we see a gift once again. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons' wives with you. You shall go into the place of refuge. You shall go into the ark. You shall escape my wrath. Just a handful of people. But God is good, and he is perfect, and he is just. He gives the gift to a certain group of individuals, not all of mankind, never lose sight of that. A select group, and he is the one that brought the floodwaters. But yet the good gift is given to a remnant. And then once again, we see the good gift coming to a remnant. Look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. All good and perfect gifts comes from the Father. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land I'll show you. He says to Abram, in particular, get out of your country, from your family. You're the guy I'm going to set my sights on. You're the guy that I'm going to bless. You're the guy I'm going to give this perfect gift to. And from your father's house to the land that I'll show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Here we are, speaking of Abraham, thousands and thousands of years later. The good gift from God Almighty coming to Abraham. We see God giving gifts all throughout the scripture. There's not enough of time in the day to speak of all the gifts. I had to start from somewhere and I have to end somewhere. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to his children to one of his children, Joseph, will be a type of the Messiah, a type of the Mashiach that will provide for Egypt and for all the nations during the famine. The good gift God gives Joseph. But first it didn't look too good for Joseph hanging out in that pit. Then in jail. But sometimes God's gifts come in some rough packages. But the gift of provision by Joseph, the good and given father. Then we see Moses sent to deliver his people hundreds of years in slavery and in bondage. They cry out, and God sends a deliverer. Another good gift from the father, much better than a blender or a Lexus. Our Father gives all of these good gifts. I came today to speak of my Father, if you know him as your Father. Not only Moses is sent to deliver the people from Egypt, but then we see Joshua, a type of the Messiah, a type of Jesus Christ, who succeeds Moses and who brings the people into the promised land. And a certain group of people into the promised land. Not the Amorites, not the Hittites, not the Amalekites. The Israelites brought into the promised land by Joshua. And then all throughout the Old Testament, you see prophets, you see kings, you see judges, you see the psalmists. You see Solomon, the wisest man ever. Just gift after gift after gift after gift after gift. We see God's gifts all throughout the scripture. As I said, due to time, I cannot go through all the gifts. So let's look at the last gift that's promised in the Old Testament. In Malachi, before God closes the storehouse for a couple hundred years in speaking about gifts. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the last gift spoken of in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Realize God is under no obligation to send Elijah the prophet. See, we have a tendency to think we kind of deserve these gifts. God's indebted to us somehow, some way, some shape, some form. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And notice when he's coming, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. As I said, God was under no obligation to bless anybody at any time with any gifts. I would say, I'm a father to my daughter. I'm obligated to give her a gift. I'm not under no obligation to go down to the Yamaco station down the block and give anybody any gifts down there. God is under no obligation to give us any gifts, and yet here he promises, I'm going to send one just like Elijah. I'm going to send you one like Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He could have left humanity as it was, starting back with Adam and Eve. But yet we see one gift after another gift after another gift after another gift after another gift. And then there's silence. There's silence for hundreds of years. God doesn't come to the Christmas party for hundreds of years. There's no gifts under the tree, so to speak of, even though he was providing the whole time. And yet we come to Luke and we see the good gift comes from the Father. Luke 1, verses 16 and 17. And he, speaking of John the Baptist, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Lord opens Elizabeth's womb and blesses her with a child, one that would come in the power of Elijah. That Christ said there was never a man like him. And the good Father gave a good gift. And what did John the Baptist specifically, who did he specifically speak of? Turn to Luke 1, 31 to 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. The seed spoken of back in Genesis. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The scepter of Judah would never depart. The scepter would never depart from Judah. The tribe that Christ came from. His kingdom forever and ever. The good gift of Jesus Christ. The question is this. Did Jesus Christ bring good gifts? Well, let's turn to John 1. John 1. Did Christ bring good gifts? John 1, 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The good gift from Jesus Christ. He gave them the right to become children of God. He granted faith and repentance to those who received them. How is that possible? How could Christ do this? Well, John 3:16 tells us how this is possible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Would not perish. He gave His own Son to be slaughtered, to be spit upon, to be crucified, to become sin, in order that we would be able to become the righteousness of God. You talk about a gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ comes. He gives eternal life to those whom the Father has given Him. Christ comes. He gives love. He gives compassion. He gives healing. He gives miracles. He gives His life for you and for I. He gives His life in order that our sins would be able to be atoned for, that we would be able to be covered, that we would not be ashamed in front of the thrice holy God. The Father gave, the Son gave His life, even after the death, burial, and resurrection and departure of Christ. We see the gifts keep on coming. Look at, before I go to Acts 1, just to mention about Christ and all that He did, just as a little side note, if you don't know what's in your Bible, John 21, verse 25 says this. If you think that maybe God's tight with His gifts, John 21, 25, and there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I'm still trying to wrap my mind around what that could possibly mean. But I know it's got to be a lot of something. It's a lot of something. We see the giving. Acts 1, verse 8. After Christ is taken away. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you shall receive power. I would ask you that question today. Do you know that power? Have you ever received that gift? I'm not getting all charismatic on you or nothing. But do you know of the power of God? Have you received Him? Have you received Him and your life has changed dramatically? Or are you a person that you kind of went to church your whole life and you know where to sign on the dotted line and I say hallelujah to you and things are going good. If there's one thing, of course I want to get to what the gift is. The title of the message is with a definite article, the gift. So there's a gift in particular that I'm getting to. But Paul had said when he wanted to come to Rome and he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to the believers in Rome. And this time of season, for those who would receive it, I would impart to you a spiritual gift today. and you ask the Father what that is. You go home and you pray to him and ask the Father, what is that spiritual gift that Bill asked, Father, that you would bless me with today? We're to be giving gifts to each other. We're supposed to be living a life of power in Christ. You know, it's one thing to know all kind of theology and know all kind of doctrines, but it's quite another thing to manifest all of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not one or the other. Give me all doctrine and, ooh, what's that Holy Spirit? Or Holy Spirit, and it's like, ooh, that doctrine is bad. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. Christ said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How are we supposed to do this work that we're called to do without the power of the Holy Spirit? These were guys, the apostles, they lived with Christ. And he's like, you need to wait there until the power from the Holy Spirit comes. That's one of the promises. That's one of the good gifts from the Father, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in the book of Acts, we see the gifts of signs and wonders and miracles, salvation of multitudes, the formation of the church. We see pastors, teachers, evangelists, answer to prayer. All gifts from our good God, our Father, our Father. He's given pastors and teachers and evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the ministry. Everything is a gift. Now, all the gifts that I've mentioned, do you give thanks to the Father for that? Do you give him thanks for your eyesight, for your hands, for your hot water, your cold water, for your food, for your brothers, for your sisters, the guy or the girl next to you in the pew or behind you? They're all gifts. Your father, your mother, your grandparents, your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, everything. And this Christmas season, I walk around and I see people, they're just giddy as over the stupidest things. It's the only time of year when you could take something very stupid and people go, that's wonderful. That is wonderful. And here we are, from page one of the Bible to the last page in the Bible, speaks of what God has given us. And we mope around with our heads down, our pushes on the floor, lips on the ground, and it's like, your Father has blessed you with all good and perfect gifts. And any gifts that he's withholding from you, it's probably for your own good. Because you get yourself in trouble if he gave you that particular gift. Every one of us, he's decreed what we have. Good gifts. Good gifts. Not that gift that I seen gifts already, they broken. The week ain't even out. I throw that in the garbage. But our Father blesses us with all kinds of gifts. Christ justifies us, sanctifies us, glorifies us, gives us eternal life, gives us fellowship of the saints. Matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians 12. Speaking of gifts. All these different gifts. The Father, you can go to Romans and see all different kind of blessings. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. There's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, there's many gifts. Differences of ministries. Same Lord. That's why don't be jealous of your brother, your sister, whatever they're doing for the Lord. There's diversities of gifts. There's differences of ministry, diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If you're a toe or an elbow or an ear or a mouth or an eye, that gift has been given by the Father. He knows what he's doing. Yet, I've spoken of all these gifts. As I said, the name of this message is The Gift, with a definite article. I spoke of all kind of gifts. There's one gift that stands out alone, though. As I said, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. But there's one gift that is the greatest of all these gifts. And I know everybody's probably going, that's Jesus Christ. I know he's going to say that's Jesus Christ. I know he's going to say that. But there's one gift, really, that stands out above all the other gifts. And it's this. Turn to Genesis 21. Revelation 21. We'll be going back to Genesis. Revelation 21. See, all the gifts, really, the Father has blessed humanity with from the beginning. But something was lost in that beginning. And the point of all the gifts, including Jesus Christ, there's a point to all the gifts. And it's not just that we have a good time and enjoy ourselves. Because, let me remind you, it's been granted on you not only to believe, but to suffer for Jesus Christ. So don't think it's just always, hey, root beer floats and cotton candy. All these gifts. The purpose of all of these gifts we find in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That ought to get your mind off of this world right there. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Guess I can't go fishing no more. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That is the gift. The gift in the end is what was lost in the beginning. In Genesis 3, what did we see happen to Adam and Eve? Turn back to Genesis 3. When the curse came. Genesis 3, verses 4 through 8, but specifically verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from his presence. They hid themselves from his face, from his beauty, from his glory, from all of his attributes. They were without sin. They didn't have to hide from our glorious Father and all of his omnipotency, all of his supremacy, all of his holiness, all of his glory. They could walk with him because there was no sin, there was no separation from him. And in the end, that's what happens. That's what life is all about. From beginning to end, from when you're born to the moment you drop dead. The question is, will you go back into the presence of God, or as we'll see, the presence somewhere else? Ever since the fall, God has been calling humanity, who he's made in his image, back to himself. And he showed you Messiah after Messiah after Messiah after Messiah to all the prophets, all the priests, all the dealings with Israel. Not that they were messiahs, they were pictures of the Messiah. that the seed would come, that the seed would crush the serpent's head, that finally this thing about sin is finally going to be dealt with. And you will finally, do you realize, you're so wrapped up in your world. The Bible says that we will dwell in the presence of God forever. What in the world could possibly compare with that? What idol has got such a grip on your heart that you would think that something is greater than that? That we would dwell in the presence of the thrice holy God forever and ever and ever. That's the gift. There's no reason to hide anymore. Look at Revelation 21. He will be with them and be their God. Notice 21 verses 4 through 6. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death. The wages of sin is death. There'll be no more death because there'll be no more sin. We'll be able to be in his presence always, forever and ever and ever. No more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain. And the older I get, the more I love that verse. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's all will be gone. I hear people all the time, well, I remember my dog, well, I remember my cat, well, I remember my buddy Mike, from the third grade. We got such a limited view of glory. Of glory. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All of the wickedness and sin, I mean, all you hear all the time. That's why I got to get alone in my car, no radio, no nothing, and just hide out somewhere. It's kind of just like ISIS, the market, Trump, this guy, that guy. It's just nonstop. It's like, all right, I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. I'm going to glory. I'm going to glory because the Father has been good to me. And he's promised me, Bill, there'll be no more of this. Just endure for a season. Run the race that's set before you. All things are working together for good. I set my love upon you. That's the end of it all for you, Bill. Never forget this. This is the worst. If you have a child of God, this is the worst hell you're ever going to see. This is it. This is as bad as it's ever going to get for you. The unbeliever, this is the best you got. Then you go to hell. This is the best deal. The child of God gets to be with God, the Father, forever. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. It is done, to tetelestai. It's finished. It's done. It's over. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely to him in thirst. If you go to hell, you want to go to hell. God is entreating you today, be reconciled to him, it says in Corinthians. Be reconciled to him. I'm standing before you as an ambassador, saying you heard the word, you know what's been done, you know what needs to be done. And I hate to even have to do this, but I will do it because I'd rather be faithful to the Lord than to get somebody mad at me. And it's this. This time of year, during the Christmas season, everything's cute and cuddly. And my brother Joe had a preach last week on persecution, so I'm only going to get 5 minutes of this. He had to get an hour of it. So anyway, he was the bad guy this time. The greatest thing I could do you is to warn you. If a bridge was out, you wouldn't think the guy was trying to hurt you that was standing there waving a flag, right? You'd say, you know, thanks a lot, dude, that I didn't go off the edge of the cliff. I'm just going to wave this flag for you, okay? And it's this. You know, I love Christmas time. I'm here up here with my family, blessed, eating, drinking, being merry, enjoying the whole thing about the Christmas season. But see, the problem, what happens, is we kind of get hypnotized by, like, the little baby Jesuses, you know, little plastic figurines on our lawns, and Santa Clauses, and little fat angels that, even though in the Bible, when they saw an angel, they dropped dead. We got little fat angels, little plastic Jesuses, you know, and we all get in a celebratory kind of mood at Christmas time. You know, and, you know, I know we had a couple of laughs and everything. I like to throw a little sarcasm in when I preach. But I also, I'm a deadly serious guy when it comes to the things of God. Because I really believe the Bible to be true. See, now just as I believe that to be true in Revelation 20, I just want to show you about, you know, what it, you know, you might have that image of Jesus. He's a little baby. He's cute. He's cuddly. Kind of even looks like a nice little Aryan baby. But that's not the way the scripture portrays him. He came. He laid in the manger. You have all the angels and the shepherds. You have that whole story. But realize that was 2,000 years ago. He's not quite that little baby no more. He's not laying on your lawn over in Bergen County. Or Hudson County. I don't want to get the Bergen County people mad at me now. But you have to look what the Bible says in Revelation 14. And I just want to get that plastic Jesus out of your head that you can say, you know, what this guy's talking about is pretty serious business. All right, I just don't want you to leave, go have your eggnog, or go, another gift, a bottle of eggnog. Realize that baby that was born in the manger, he lived, he died, he was crucified, he was resurrected, he went to glory, he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now. And he says if he be lifted up, he would draw all kinds of men to himself. It says that we're ambassadors. Those that are saved are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, ministers of reconciliation. I'm begging you, pleading with you, be reconciled with God today. Because this is the Jesus Christ that you're going to meet someday. All right? Revelation 14, 9 to 11. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And notice, that's fine. That's my grandson chirping over there. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And notice, in the presence of the Lamb. See, we're back to the presence again. Adam and Eve, they lost the presence of God. We find it again in Revelation. But now look what's going on in glory. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And notice, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. See what I said? I kind of, you know, I kid with you a little bit. But this is deadly shit. This is either true, or if that's not true for you to believe that, you got to be a nut job. You're out of your mind to believe that. If that is true, then how in the world should you live your life? How in the world should you live your life in light of that? And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they who have no rest day and night worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, you can argue the eschatology of it all you want, but the bottom line is they sinned, and that's the wages of sin. Forever and ever, tormented forever and ever. That's a little different than a little baby Jesus laying on the lawn and a peppermint stick hanging on a Christmas tree and Santa Claus coming with a couple of reindeer. And I love Christmas, don't get me wrong. But people lose sight of what is really in the Bible. This is how gracious our God is. This is why our Father had to give his own son to be slaughtered. Because it's that serious. And we live our lives worrying about, oh, Lord, I didn't get the job, I didn't get the car, I got the wrong size pants, the wrong size house, the wrong size friend, the wrong wife, wrong children. Oh, Lord, it's just... And it's like, if you're a child of God, you were rescued from torment in hell forever and ever and ever. And how should you live your life in light of that? And I will close by asking this question. For the children of God, those that know the Father, every child wants to give their father a gift, no matter how young they are. And it doesn't matter how horrible the gift is. If you're a father, hey, that perfume was fantastic. That whatever, you know, that crayon shit, whatever it is, a father or a mom, they really love the gift that their child gives them. And every child, you know, oh, mommy, daddy, look what I made for you. Or look what I bought for you with my allowance. Now, we're sons and daughters of God. What is it? What gift? He gave the gift of himself. What gift can we give him as his sons and his daughters? Romans 12, verse 1 tells us, this is what you can give God this Christmas season. Now, first of all, you got to be a child of God. And I just told you, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You're thirsty? You're hearing this today? Come. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Come. Do you say, I don't want to go to hell? Come. I've sinned. Come. I found myself to be naked. I'm ashamed of all the things. Come. He who's thirsty, come. You're hungry? Come. You're beat down? Come. And if you're a child of God, Romans 12, 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, beseeches. I'm begging you, Paul says. I'm begging you, brethren. He's talking to children of God. He's not talking to a pagan. I'm begging you, Paul says. I'm beseeching you. I'm standing before you, begging you. As a pastor, as Paul was, begging you. I'm beseeching you. Please. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters. That's right, boy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, notice, by the mercies of God, in light of God's mercy to you, in light of the good gifts that he's given you, notice, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word literally means lunatic. It's not crazy what Paul's saying to you. And notice what he says. Give him a present. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That's what you can give to our good Father, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That you stop living for yourself. That it's not, your life is not all about me, 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 and I. But it would be about him. Because he is worthy, worthy, worthy. That you would present your body as a living sacrifice. No, it's not a dead sacrifice. It's like of old. The priest had to slay the lamb and offer it up. Christ is the lamb. He's been offered up. Now, Paul says, it's your reasonable service, brothers and sisters. You present your body as a living sacrifice. The moment you wake up in the morning, it's about God. It ain't about your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, your money, your ministry, or anything. It's Father. What did Christ say? When you pray, pray like this. Abba. All right, just stop right there. When you wake up tomorrow, Abba. I just take it from there. Abba, just daddy. Dad, what are you saying? What would you have me to do? Present your body. Present your knees. Get in prayer with the Father. What can you do? Father, I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I want to do what I heard that preacher talking about yesterday, Father. For you're worthy. You're worthy. All the gifts that God Almighty has, the next breath is a gift from God. That you can see right now is a gift from God. That you can see a smile, the hair on your head, that you, the eyeglasses you got, the ears, the food you're going to eat later, the car you're going to get in, the house you're going to go home. Those are all gifts. We are such ingrates. And it doesn't get better with age. I'm 60 years old. I'm still an ingrate. You didn't give me that. Well, what about the other 85,000 things I gave you? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Today you can have eternal life. I'm not offering you the Lexus with a bow or the Audi. I'm offering you God himself today. You can have God yourself today. Christ, that's what it's about. He came to the manger for a particular purpose, to die for the sins of his people. And the call goes out to all humanity, the general call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Whoever is thirsty, come. And you can drink freely from the river of life. Aren't you sick and tired of that sewer water you're drinking? The river of life, to know the good God and his perfect gifts. Amen.